Well, from now until Easter, we're going to be following this preaching and teaching series based around the Ten Commandments. Now, I guess the first and obvious question is, why a series on the Ten Commandments? Surely we know them off by heart, don't we? We must have learned them in Sunday school. We know what they are. Surely we do. Well, the truth is that most of us will probably know them. Perhaps some of us might struggle to name all of them in the right order. It's a bit like that Bible college student who was asked to list all 10 commandments in any order he liked. And the student was quite confident and he replied, "That's easy. 3, 6, 1, 8, 4, 5, 9, 2, 10, 7. I came across a poem that really helps us remember the 10 commandments. It goes like this. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain, the Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days, hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate, steal nothing neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deed, and rid your mind of selfish greed." Quite a nice little way to remember it, isn't it? So I guess at a push, we could all probably come up with a list of the Ten Commandments. But the thing is this, knowing them and living our lives by them are two completely different things, aren't they? This reality is borne out by the fact that most people like to add an 11th commandment as an excuse to disregard all the others. And this 11th commandment is, "Thou shalt not be found out." C.S. Lewis said that people make excuses for not keeping the law of God, which is proof of how deeply they believe in his laws. And I guess herein lies the problem. Most people, including some Christians, treat the Ten Commandments as if they were the Ten Suggestions. You know, well, try to live by them if you can, but if they prove a little bit too difficult, then I'm sure God won't mind that much. I mean, after all, we're under grace now, not the law. That's one viewpoint we're going to explore a little bit later on. Then there's the negative press that the Ten Commandments get. Thou shalt not this. Thou shalt not that. I mean, come on, does God not want us to have any fun whatsoever? If we're going to believe in God, if we're going to follow his laws, then God, you're going to have to do some serious PR work on all these rules and regulations that we've got to follow. It's estimated that mankind has made over 32 million laws, which is just slightly less than the listed buildings advisory committee, if you happen to serve on that team. Some would say that we haven't yet improved on those laws given in the Ten Commandments. Even a civilized, educated, first world country like the UK has some absolutely ridiculous laws. For example, it is illegal to die in the Houses of Parliament. It is an act of treason to place the postage stamp of the monarch's image upside down on a letter. If someone knocks on your door in Scotland and requests to use your toilet, you are required to let them in and use it. We all know this one, don't we? In the UK, a pregnant woman can legally relieve herself anywhere she wants, including a policeman's helmet. This is a bit of a bizarre one. The head of any dead whale found on a British coastline automatically becomes the property of the king, and the tail becomes the property of the queen. It is illegal not to tell the taxman anything you don't want him to know, but legal not to tell him information that you do not mind him knowing. It's illegal to enter the Houses of Parliament wearing a suit of armour. And this might be a particular one for ones north of the border here. It's legal to murder a Scotsman within the ancient walls of York, but only if he's carrying a bow and arrow. So be careful, Bill, if you're wandering around York with a bow and arrow, you might be a bit of a target. You see, American laws, Wayne, you know, they can be just as strange. In South Dakota, it's illegal to fall asleep in a cheese factory. Know if you knew that. Women in Vermont must get written permission from their husbands to wear false teeth. That sounds quite sensible, I think, really. In Florida, unmarried women who parachute on a Sunday could be jailed. In Ohio, it's illegal to get a fish drunk. And in Alabama, it's illegal to be blindfolded while driving a vehicle. Who knew? And one last one. In France, it's against the law to name your pig Napoleon. So, you know, is this how society views the laws of God, and in particular the Ten Commandments? You know, just ridiculous, outdated laws that are just frankly irrelevant today. As long as we don't harm anyone, we should be free to live how we want, without any of these restrictions and boundaries placed on us. And I use the word boundaries there very deliberately. Because again, this is how a lot of people view the Ten Commandments, as boundaries that prevent them doing what they want to do and live as they choose to live without any interference from some kind of supreme being. And then on the other side of the scale, we have Christians who view these ancient laws of God as positive restrictions that are there for our own good. So there can be these two interpretations or two reactions to the laws of God that we find in the Ten Commandments. They're the moral contronyms, if you like. And I had to look up what a contronym was because I didn't know. A contronym is a word that can be taken in two different ways and have two contradictory meanings as their own opposites. They're very rare, and here's a few of them to explain what I mean. So the word apology, it can be a statement of contrition for an action or a defensive one. When you think of the word to bolt, that can be to secure or it can be to flee. The word bound, it could be heading to a destination, but it can also mean being restrained from movement. The word fast can mean quick or stuck or made stable. The word peer can be a person of nobility or it can be an equal. The word sanction can be used to approve something or to boycott something. The word left can mean remain, and it can mean departed. And the word dust can be to add fine particles or to remove them. So, contronyms. Over the next few weeks, we're going to, as we explore each of the Ten Commandments, hopefully you will perceive them not as something negative and restrictive, but rather something positive that God has given for our protection and our blessing. Hence this title, Boundaries and Blessings. Now, when you think about it, there are many boundaries or restrictions that we encounter in our daily lives that rather than being there as a negative thing to stop our enjoyment, are actually there for our good and the good of others. So much so that when we follow them, they can be a source of well-being or blessing in our own lives and in the lives of those that we interact with. Now, I wonder if you might want to think of a few. Anybody guess what they might be? Laws and restrictions and boundaries that we face. Seat belts, that's a good one.
Driving on the left-hand side of the road.
Driving on the right-hand side of the road, whether it be the left or the right, depending on what country you're in. Yes, absolutely. So, here's one. Speed limits. You know, following the speed limit, it protects us from serious accidents or death. Not drinking and eating in excess helps us not get overweight so that we are not more susceptible to diseases. And generally, just living by the rule of law. It protects society and everyone in it from harm or danger. G.K. Chesterton said that no man can ever break the Ten Commandments. He can only break himself against them. No man can ever break the Ten Commandments. He can only break himself against them. And what that statement means is that the Ten Commandments are actually there for our own good. So when we break them, we're actually doing damage and harm to ourselves, not to God. For example, say Sam, in preparation for his mission trip to Cambodia, he decided at the end of the service to climb to the top of the roof and jump off. I don't know how that prepares you for Cambodia. Just trying to tie bits of the service in. But if you were to do that, jump off the church roof, yes, we would have to clean up the mess. Phil would have a few bits of paperwork he'd have to fill in. But if you jumped off the roof, in doing so, you wouldn't be breaking the law of gravity. The only thing you would be breaking if you jumped off the roof is probably some bones, maybe your neck. And boundaries, whether they be walls or fences, they can mean different things to different people. Think about those in prison. That signifies a loss of freedom for them. They're trapped. They're unable to go where they want, when they want. They're kept away from perhaps enjoying the good things of life. And when you think about it, I don't know about you, especially when I was younger, not so much when I'm older, you get more risk averse as you get older. Well, some people do. You know, whenever you're out and you see a sign that says, keep out, you know, you can't help but wonder if there's something desirable on the other side of that fence. What is that sign preventing me from seeing? Perhaps it wouldn't cause any harm to go and have a little look-see. And that's how a lot of people view the commands of God and how they feel about not being able to break them. It's a denial of their freedom that deprives us of something that we might otherwise be able to enjoy. And it was this mindset that was at the root of the fall, right back at the beginning of mankind in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, it tells us that the serpent came to Eve and he tempted her in exactly this kind of way. You see, the Lord had given her and Adam only one boundary, one restriction to follow. That they were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what was it the serpent said to her? Did God really say that? Perhaps he knew that if you were to eat of that tree, then your eyes would be opened and you would be like God, knowing good and evil. And when you think about it, at the heart of it, Eve and then Adam, they just didn't want to miss out. They wanted a little look-see. Rather than trusting the boundaries that God had set for them, for both of them as a source of blessing and well-being, Eve and then Adam, they disobeyed and they went beyond God's boundaries. And all mankind, and indeed the whole of creation, has been reaping the negative consequences of that little look-see for the rest of time. So through this series called Boundaries and Blessings, looking at the Ten Commandments, we will hopefully discover afresh how these boundaries can be a source of God's blessing towards us and well-being. In the same way that perhaps you might have a fence along a dangerous cliff and it prevents us from stumbling over the edge and hurting ourselves. Or how when we are maybe under attack, the walls of a fortress provide us with protection and strength and comfort. And you know, we even mark our borders, don't we, to identify the ownership of a valuable piece of property like our house or, you know, the place we call home. And hopefully through this series, we will see God's law and the Ten Commandments from this kind of perspective. So that's the first half of my message. The second half, I want to give you a brief overview of the Ten Commandments themselves. I'm not going to be exploring each one. That's what we're going to do each week from now on. Wayne's going to be starting us off next week looking at the first commandment found in Exodus 20. And you'll notice each week as the preachers deliver their message, they're going to be exploring each of the commandments. They're going to use the same structure. There will be a limitation. And this is the boundary. This is the commandment as God gave it to Moses and he's given it to us that we read in Exodus 20. Then there'll be a revelation. And this is the blessing. This is the positive aspect of that commandment as it corresponds to how we relate to God and God relates to us. And it'll also highlight something of God's character and his attribute. And then there'll be the application. This is that whole life discipleship outworking of what that commandment looks like in our lives lived out. And lastly, there'll be an exaltation. This is a short prayer of rejoicing that we pray together, a reflection, a response to kind of close the message with. And the aim and the hope of following this structure is that it gives us a clear sense of direction and enables us to apply each commandment to our lives in a positive way that increases God's blessing over our lives. So the second half of our message seeks to answer two questions when we explore the Ten Commandments. And the first question is this: how did we get the Ten Commandments? Because in seeking to understand how these Ten Commandments apply to us today, it's important that we remind ourselves of how they came to be in the first place and what they meant to the first recipients. It wasn't the case that one day God leaned out of heaven and he suddenly lobbed the Ten Commandments at Moses and shouted, "There you go, mate, that should sort things out." Many years earlier, God had moved in the life of Abraham. God spoke to him and he made him a promise. And part of that promise was to create a covenant between Abraham and God. That God would be his God and Abraham's descendants would be God's people. This was despite Abraham and his wife being in their 90s. But God stood by his promise. And in time they had a son. And that son had sons. And then those sons had sons and so on. You get the idea. And before long, we had the people of God, the children of Israel. God had kept his promise. He'd remained true to his covenant that he'd made with Abraham all those generations earlier. But then later on, the people of God went down to Egypt and there they were held captives of slaves by the Egyptians. And they really did have a hard time there. They cried out to God in their misery and in their suffering. You know, hadn't God promised them their own land? After all, they were his people. God was the people were reminding God of this fact, the promise that he'd made to them. Where was this promised land? They didn't have it as slaves in Egypt. So God heard their cry. And he raised up Moses. And under Moses' leadership, the people fled Egypt. Moses led them through the wilderness. And eventually, under Joshua's leadership, they entered the promised land that God had promised to give them. But if we rewind about 40 years to about 3 months after God's people had left Egypt and they were wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert, one day God took Moses to one side and he told him to come up to the mountaintop for a little chat. It was at that meeting where God renewed his covenant with him and with the people of Israel. And he confirmed again that special status upon them to be their God and to give them the promised land. This was God saying to Moses and the people of Israel again, surely I am your God and surely you will be my people. You can read about it in Exodus 19. It comes just before what Lynn read to us there in Exodus 20. So it's into that context that we're given these words. From Exodus 20, they were the very instructions that God gave Moses thousands of years ago. And here's the second question, and perhaps the most important one. What do the Ten Commandments mean for us today? You see, in between that time when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments for his people to follow and to live their lives by, and where we are today as the children of God, in the middle of that, God visited earth in human form to bring about a new covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant, but a new covenant. 2,000 years ago, God walked on this earth in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. He was God with skin on. The religious leaders of God's people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they were always quizzing Jesus about what had God said to the people of Israel in the past. They're always trying to catch him out, trying to test him, to see if Jesus really was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And when you think about it, it's a bit daft, isn't it? Trying to have a scripture verse face off with God himself. You're never going to win that competition, are you? And one day, these so-called religious experts thought that they would try and get one over on Jesus by asking him which of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, was the most important. And this is what Jesus replied. He said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. And here Jesus is directly quoting the Old Testament laws of Moses from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And that's why we've chosen this verse as our verse of the year for 2023, as we follow this series in the Ten Commandments. This is Jesus saying, the whole of the Ten Commandments can be summed up by this, by loving God. By loving God. So how are we to love God then? Well, not by having spiritually romantic thoughts or a warm, fuzzy feeling in our tummies. We are to love God by showing him that he is the number one priority in our lives. And we demonstrate that he is the number one priority in our lives by doing what he's asked us to do. And by not doing what he's asked us not to do. In other words, we love God by being obedient to what he says. And it really is that simple. Now, you've all heard of that poem, Footprints in the Sand, haven't you? It's a really famous poem about how God carries us during the most difficult times in our lives. And that's why when we look back on life's journeys and we see those difficult times, we only see one set of footprints. And it wasn't that the Lord abandoned us, and that's why we only see one set of footprints, but he carried us. Well, there's a similar poem about how God wants to bless us. But we need to work with him. We need to operate within his God-given boundaries that are in our best interests. And the poem goes like this. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prince appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone, challenged you to walk in obedient faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you refused to know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must be obedient and one must climb, where one must arise and take a stand instead of leaving butt prints in the sand. God gave us a set of 10 instructions, 10 rules or words to live by to be obedient to him. God was saying to Moses, if you want to know how to love me as my people, give them these 10 words. When Jesus was asked how we could be obedient to God as his people, he took us right back to those same 10 words, albeit summarized in one statement. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So that was helpful, wasn't it, of Jesus to summarize these things for us. It made it a little bit more simple for us to understand. But the introduction of this new covenant, the act of Jesus dying for our sins and being raised to life, caused some of those first Christians to claim that the Ten Commandments were now no longer needed. That we didn't need to follow them because we're now under the grace of Christ rather than the law of Moses. After all, didn't the Apostle Paul himself say a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ? So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And when you read this, it kind of makes you think that as Christians, believers of the new covenant, that the Ten Commandments no longer apply. We don't need to follow them or live our lives by them. Does it mean that? Well, I would say it absolutely doesn't. The law and the gospel are not enemies, they're allies. Jesus Christ himself said that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. The theologian A.W. Pink said, the cross of Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, but not the command of it. It's freed us from the curse of the law, but not the command of it. You see, it's the law which sends us to the gospel so that we may be justified. The law sends us to Christ to be justified, and then Christ sends us back to the law to be regulated and know how to live. The gospel sends us back to the law to find out how to live now that we've been justified. And a good way to sum it up is this. The law says do, but grace says done. The law says do, but grace says done. So the Ten Commandments absolutely do have significance for us today, as we shall see as we explore them over the next few weeks. But not as a means of our justification, but rather of a means of demonstrating that we have been justified. We're not under law, we are under grace, in order that the power of the Holy Spirit in us might enable us and help us to fulfill all the requirements of the Ten Commandments. We will discover that these 10 commandments that are not a set of restricted boundaries of do's and don'ts for us to live by, but they're actually a source of blessing, a source of thankful living, God's blueprint of how to live as Christians under grace. They are God-given boundaries that when we follow them result in his blessing over our lives. And by following God's rules, following his commands, this is a way for us to demonstrate our obedience and ultimately our love for God. Now, before we sing our closing song, I've just got some further reading, some home group study resources for you to use if you're interested. The first one is called The Ten Commandments, God's Timeless Values for Life Today. It's by J. John, who famously designed the Just Ten course. We were fortunate enough when I was at Winchester Baptist Church, we had a citywide three-month event where J. John came and he did Just Ten in the cathedral. We had a couple of thousand people there every Wednesday night for 3 months. A great, great course. And this is one of the books that is linked to that. So I'd encourage you to read that if you want to dig a bit deeper. If you want to study it in your home groups, your prayer partners, or just by yourself, there's the accompanying book called 10 Plus, which is study guides that you can do over 10 weeks or over 20 weeks. And then one by the Willow Creek study series, a church in America, called Laws That Liberate. Again, looking at the Ten Commandments. So just some resources for you. Now, our closing song this morning is going to be a worship video. It's called May the Words of My Mouth. And I remember in the mid-90s, the writers of this song, Tim Hughes and a guy called Rob Hill, when they were 17, 18-year-olds, were sitting down in their house, and I remember them putting the words together for this song and the music. Cherie and I at the time were volunteer youth workers in the youth group in that church in Birmingham that I spoke about last week, where Tim and Rob were part of the youth group. And I remember thinking it was just so wonderful to see such young men on fire for God, so passionate about wanting to live all out for Jesus. So some of you might be familiar with this song. It might be new to others of you, but I chose it because it sums up what the intention of our hearts ought to be towards God. That the words of our mouth, the thoughts of our heart, the deeds of our day, what we do, everything should seek to honour God. The way that we live our lives as a demonstration that we are the children of God and our obedience to him and his commands, a demonstration of the fact that we love God, that we've been justified, that we are under this wonderful grace of the new covenant.